Well, hello, sons, and hello, brothers. It's time again for Stuff I Want to Say. I'm Ken Pierpont. This is a podcast for men, and we are in podcast number 4 on the series A Treasure of Good Things. A man's heart should be a treasure of things that are good. You must have been watching the news over the last couple of weeks to see just the amazing things that have taken place, the grievous things that have taken place in the world. One thing I was noticed the other day reading the Wall Street Journal was a story that came out of Israel. So many of the stories out of Israel are just harrowing and sad and grievous. There was one, I don't know, I gotta say, it made good reading to me. It was the story about a kibbutz that had been attacked by Hamas, but some men lived there who were ready when the attack came, and they had been training. I think some of them were retired military, and they had sufficient weaponry to defend themselves, sufficient training and preparation and courage and conviction, and they were ready. And so when the first shots were fired, they were able to immediately alert one another. They were able to respond. The kibbutz had been overrun by, I think, 25 Hamas terrorists. And these five men were able to neutralize some of them and run the rest of them off. And that's the short story. You can read the full story in the Wall Street Journal. I believe it was on Tuesday or Wednesday in the Wall Street Journal, or you can go to my website, I'm sorry, the Facebook page, and I pinned it on my Facebook page. It was just a reminder to me that men should be a danger to evil, and men should be but these men had to have skills. They had to have tools. They had to have discipline. They had to have convictions. They had to be willing to suffer sacrifice and put themselves at risk. And this, on a physical and a military level, is this true as well on a spiritual level? Not that they're really different. Don't tell me for a minute that there wasn't a demon, that the religion of Islam is inspired by a demon. It is. It's a false religion inspired by demons and driven by demonic power. And the Hamas militants, the Hamas terrorists that attacked Israel that day in October, that's demonic. And there's no other way to describe it. Well, today it's we're doing a series of talks on a man's heart should be a treasure of good things. Remember what Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. I want to begin today's podcast by reminding you of a passage in Romans that says, Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's one of the most powerful, simple truths of the Bible. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Men, one of the things a man can do with very little skill and no expense is he can train his heart to notice when people are rejoicing and join them in their rejoicing, or notice when people are weeping and join them in their weeping. Today, that was a bonus, man. That was a free one. Now, we're going to go into 3 different treasures of my heart. You understand what a treasure of the heart is in the context in which I'm describing it? It's just a truth that God taught me in the Word that I've personally experienced. I give testimony to it, and I'll describe it to you, and often in a creative way or in a concrete way or with a story to help you to see what it would look like. And these treasures of the heart, they have to do with dealing with sin in our life. And they are. I'll just tell you the 3, then we'll go through them. As you grow in grace, your shame will turn to humility, 1. 2, harness the help of your sin. This is a treasure. This is a treasure. Actually, Romans 8, 28 and 29. Treasure. Harness the help of your sin. Third, use your testimony to silence the accuser. And we're going to look at Revelation 12, 11 and 12. Revelation 12, 11 and 12. Let's go over that. Spurgeon said on past sin, when you have past sin on your conscience, Spurgeon said, it's as if the record of it were painted on my eyeballs. I cannot look anywhere without seeing it. I seem to taste it in my meat and drink, and when I fall asleep, I dream of it. For thy wrath has come upon me, and now my transgression haunts me wherever I go. When haunted by sin, repent, make restitution. This should be continual until we are sinlessly perfect and we're with the Lord. But what if it continues to haunt you and with guilt and shame? I was on my way to speak at a camp with the family years ago. And I don't remember who was in the van on the way up to speak at this camp. But I do remember that Dan and Wes were in the van. And we were on our way up maybe to speak to a teen retreat, maybe to a men's retreat, maybe to a father's son, but I think it might have been a teen retreat. And we're on our way north, and Dan and Wes were smaller boys, and they were horsing around. They were doing something. I don't know what they were. I don't remember what they were doing. It wasn't good. They're doing something. And I kept warning them, and they didn't really listen. They're just horsing around. And I stopped. There's a Shell station just if you go up 75 and you get off, I think it's on 72 and go north through Rose City. Just to the right, 3 or 4 miles up the road there is a gas station, and it's a full-service gas station, a Shell station. Full-service as in snacks and restrooms and gasoline and such. And we stopped, and I took the boys in the bathroom, and I gave them a spanking. And it was mild. It was just trying to get their attention. And then on the way back to the car, they were kind of made fun of it, or they laughed. And I was upset with them. I was angry. And so I took him back, and then I spanked him, and I over-disciplined them. And now this is all really sanitized language. It's a painful memory for me, a very painful memory, very sad. I love those boys. Now they're grown men. They live in Texas, both of them. Probably that's why. They live in Texas. They live a long way away. I love them. They love me. We're close, but they live a long way away. But I go back to that camp. Excuse me. I go back to that camp over and over again. And every time I go by that Shell station. And every time I see that Shell station, it makes my heart sad. The shame of my past sin haunts me when I go past that Shell station. One time we were going to that camp, and Dan and Wes were with me, and it was a few years later, and I decided that I'd go on past the Route 72 up to, I think it's called Twin Branch, and then back, you know, and I kind of went out of the way so I could avoid driving past that Shell station. I made some excuse, but in my heart, one thing I really wanted to do was I wanted to avoid that Shell station because the memory of my past sin haunted me there. And so I drove out of the way. And when I got back to the corner where the Shell station was back to the south and we were going to turn left and go north, when we got to that corner, I think Danny said, "Hey, Dad, isn't that gas station right down there, that gas station where you beat us half to death, isn't it right down that way?" And my heart was just so sad. And now I go up there, and sometimes with my grandson, sometimes alone, and I drive, I have to pass that Shell station twice, once on the way up, once on the way back. And I often stop and I pray that God would help me to live a holy life so that I don't have to deal with the shame of my past sin. And I call the boys and I just talk to them. "Hey, how you guys doing? I just passed the Shell station." Or I'll take a picture of it, send it to them. And they always say the same thing. "Oh, Dad, don't worry about it. That's not what we remember. We remember the things you did with us. We remember the stuff that you bought for us on the way up. We don't remember that." They're being nice. They remember. And they're kind. But there's the shame of my past sin. Do you ever have to deal with that, guys? Do you ever have just the memory of past sin that haunts you. There's a shame in it, and it just haunts you. I want to help you with that. And let me help you by opening my heart and showing you a treasure that is there that God has taught me. 2 Peter 3:18 is where the treasure is stated, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It is possible to continue to grow in grace and in knowledge. And the scriptures say there in Romans 6:21, in a rich passage there in Romans, that every man should cling to and should be confident, should know that passage in Romans 6, that whole tract of scripture there through Romans, the entire book of Romans. But Romans 6:21 says, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So here's the truth. There is shame in past sin. And there's continual shame. It's not all bad. It can be used for good. We'll talk about that in a moment. But as you grow in grace, you convert your shame to humility. Here's how you take your sin to the cross and you remember your sin in the light of the cross. You remember your past sin, and it amplifies how great God's grace is, because you're growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you think of your past sin and when you are ashamed of your past sin, let it humble you. Let it humble you. Humble yourself. Listen, this is powerful. Intentionally think of your past sin. Never, never without thinking of the cross and the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul frequently would say that. He would talk about his past sin. He would confess it again. But he would always say, but for the grace of God. So he would always reference the grace of God. So bring up your past sin. When Satan brings up your past sin, fine. But turn your shame, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and give him glory now and in eternity, 2 Peter 3:18, by remembering your past sin. In the light of the cross, it turns the shame into humility, and humility is a good thing. God gives more grace to the humble. And that's, you want to think, I have a friend, a fellow who I knew, man, a pastor who I knew very well. His name was Levi Wissner, wonderful, when I knew him, an elderly pastor. He's probably younger than I am right now when I first met him, but anyway, I thought him as an elderly pastor. And Pastor Levi Wissner, he told me something once, and I want to pass it on to you. Here's what Pastor Wissner said to me. He said, don't ask God to humble you. He said, humble yourself. The Bible says, humble yourself. Pastor Wissner had a very, very sad, sinful past. When I knew him, you wouldn't have thought that, because he was a holiness pastor, and he was a really wonderful, godly guy, married to a godly lady, and a real blessing. And he was a blessing to our family, but he'd had a very dark and sinful past, and he was actually featured on the longest running radio program, I think, ever in America, a program that comes out of Chicago from the Pacific Garden Mission, a program called Unshackled. It's stories of the power of God's grace to transform lives. And his story was a two-part story on the radio program Unshackled. Look at your life as an Unshackled episode. Paul's conversion story was such a powerful demonstration of the grace of Jesus Christ. The story's told repeatedly in the book of Acts, 3 or 4 times by Luke, and Paul himself, he makes frequent reference to it in his epistles. First, Paul compared himself with the other Hebrews. He before his conversion, he thought it was something. He called himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That was in Philippians 3 and verse 5. Later, he compared himself with the other apostles. And in this case, early in his ministry, he considered himself the least of the apostles. So he went from the Hebrew of Hebrews to the least of the apostles. And he was conscious that he had blood on his hands. You can read that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 9. Later then, he compared himself with the other saints. So he went from Hebrew of Hebrews to least of the apostles to the least of all saints. This is found in Ephesians 3 and verse 8. 4 years later, he seemed to think even less of himself, calling himself the least of all the saints. But then, by the end of his life, nearing the end of his life in 1 Timothy 1:15, it's recorded that he compared himself with other sinners. And he, remember what he called himself? I am the foremost among sinners, the chief of sinners, maybe how you memorized it. In his self-evaluation, God's grace grew greater and his sin grew greater. He grew less. Though he is the least of the apostles, the grace of God was at work in him, but by the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. Though he was the least of the saints, the grace of God was at work in him. Ephesians 3, 8, this grace given, he said. Though he was the chief of sinners, the grace of God was at work in him. In 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, what a passage. The grace of our Lord, he says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. That's what Paul said. And when did he say it? He said it when he was thinking about his own sin. His own sin caused him to revel in the grace of God. In 1 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 12, listen to what he said. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He's amplifying God's grace. And then he says this in verse 15, that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Is that a powerful, powerful passage? This is what happens. This is what happens when a man thinks on his past sin, but then lays the grace of God over it. Or he looks at his past sin. He looks at God's grace like a diamond and his past sin as the black velvet backdrop that displays the diamond of God's grace. Guys, I don't know what sin is in your past, but I know there is sin in your past. And I put it this way. You may have a dark past, but you have a bright future. There was a pastor friend told me this story of an old man, a veteran. He would drive his old beat-up red pickup truck to the church and sit in the far corner of the parking lot. And he would just sit there. He'd sit there as people came, and he'd sit there as people went, and then he'd start up that truck and go home. He did it week after week. Now, this pastor had used parking lot attendants. He'd used Harley, converted Harley guys as his parking lot attendants. So it was kind of cool. If you go to his church, there'd be these Harley guys all over the parking lot, and they just have big, robust voices and joyful greetings, and they were just super diligent about welcoming everybody. And one day, one of the parking lot attendants walks over to the guy in the truck, and he says to him, "Hey, man," he says, "why don't you come in? You know, I noticed you've been here before. Why don't you come in?" And the guy says, "Oh, no, I couldn't go in there with all those good people. I got a dark past." And the guy just, the Harley guy just leaned his head back and he roared with laughter. He said, "Hold on, I want my friend to hear what you just said." And he went and got a couple of friends and brought them over. And he says, "Tell them again." He goes, "Well, I just can't go in there because of my past." And then they laughed. Oh, they said, "Oh, you have no idea what we've been forgiven." And this is just people going in there because they've been forgiven. Join us. You're no different than us. We're no different than you. They coaxed him to go inside, and he heard the story of Jesus. Sometimes it takes a while for the gospel to take when a person has lived so long in darkness and guilt and shame. But one day he understood his heart, and he believed, and now he's a regular. Until he died, he never missed a Sunday because someone helped him see that in those dark hours on Calvary, Jesus took his sin and took his shame. Now, gentlemen, if ever there was a treasure of the heart, that's it. Grow in grace and your shame will turn to humility. Is that a treasure? All right. Here's a second one. Harness the help of your sin. I got this from the Puritans. They called it the help of our sin. And they said, when we sin, the memory of our past sin, the humility that comes in because of our past sin, can help us to grow in holiness. Let me tell you six ways. Are you ready? Six ways the memory of past sin will help you grow in holiness. When you think of your past sin, praise God for his grace. He forgave you of that. Second, humble yourself. Remember the pit from which you were dug, and that's always good. God gives grace to the humble. Third, have patience with others. When you think of your past sin, you're more patient with others. It took you a while to get things figured out. Be patient with others. Fourth, you have a greater hatred for sin when you think of your past sin. Fifth, you have a sweeter love for God. Study the story about the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 and how she loved God. Gentlemen, your love for God grows when you intentionally think of your past sin and the mercy of God. You have a sweeter love for God. You praise him for his grace. You have greater humility. You have patience with others. You have a greater hatred for sin. You have a sweeter love for God. And finally, you have a greater capacity to glorify God. Somebody says, "Well, that guy's always been a good guy." It's like, no, he hasn't always been a good guy. That guy was terrible. I treated his wife, and he wasn't a good husband. He wasn't a good dad. He had these problems with sinful habits, and he should have heard his language, and he was selfish, and et cetera. But then when he met God, well, who gets the glory? God gets the glory when you harness the help of your sin. So harness the help of your sin. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. And nobody ever loved God and got called according to his purpose until he repented. He saw his sin the way God sees his sin, and he turned in and sought forgiveness from God. Brothers, is that powerful? Praise him for his grace. This is six things that help that your sin helps you with. When you've sinned and you remember, I'll tell you when this came to me years ago on a Saturday, and I was mowing the lawn. I know some of you listen, mowing the lawn, I suppose you're raking your leaves now while you're listening to what I have to say. I was mowing the lawn, and I was overcome with the memory of a particular past sin. It just grieved me, and it was almost like the idea was, how can you possibly preach the gospel tomorrow? We know who you are. We know what you are. We know what you've done. And I just thought about, I wonder if Romans 8:28 is true. When I think about my past sin, is that one of the all things that works together for good? And yes, it is. And so I began to think about that. And that's when I developed these six things right out of my own life. What good can come from that? Well, when I'm grieved and crushed because of my past sin, I just say, God, you are so good. I remember a sinful failure. And I remember seeking God's forgiveness and grieving over my sinful failure. And I remember going to church the next time and they were singing, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." I remember singing at a large men's conference and the men singing, "And Can It Be?" And they loved the verse, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee." Something about the praise that wells up out of the soul of a forgiven man. Then there's humility. Remember the pit. That's always good. And then there's patience. That's always good with other people while they struggle with sin. And then greater hatred for sin, which we all must develop an abhorrence for sin, a hatred for sin. And then a sweeter love for God. And then a greater capacity to glorify God. Well, all of these things are good things. That's a treasure. So treasure number one today, treasure number one is, as you grow in grace, your shame will turn to humility. And humility is good, right? And treasure number two is harness the help of your sin. As you harness the help of your sin, these six, and you can probably come up with others, these six good things happen. And then finally, Revelation 12. And this would be verses 11 and 12. You have a powerful passage here that's describing when Satan is thrown to the ground and eventually be thrown into a pit and they'll be judged with finality. Won't that be wonderful? After all of the terrible things that we've seen him inspire in people. And here's what the scriptures say as they describe that. And Satan is called a serpent in this passage. The devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He says in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses the brothers day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, that they and for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." What's the treasure here? Well, there's a lot that's a treasure. It's that Christ conquers Satan. But here's the point today. This is the thing that God showed me, and it was so powerful when he showed me this. And I want to tell you, hopefully it will have the same power in your life it had in mine. And that's this: use your testimony to silence the accuser. How is the accuser silenced? Well, by Jesus who died on the cross. And then the blood of the Lamb. So we look to the blood of the Lamb whose blood was shed for our sins. So is that takes the sting out of the accusation. And then what's the next thing? The word of our testimony. And then our willingness to lay down our lives. But what's the word of our testimony? So the blood of the Lamb is like Jesus died for our sin. The word of our testimony is, and I believed it. And I received forgiveness. And I repented and was forgiven because of the blood of the Lamb. And that's that. And I take that to the grave. So it's your testimony that, do you get that? Does that make sense? Am I making sense, gentlemen? When you say, "Yes, I have sinned, but that's how good Jesus is. That's how merciful Jesus is. That's how wonderful his grace is. That's why the gospel is called good news. This is almost it's too good to be true. God has forgiven me. But when I believed in Christ, that he died for my sins, my sin, the accuser is silenced. So, fellas, forgive me. But here's the I'll tell you a story that I've told before in case any of you have missed it because it's so powerful. You don't have to let Satan blackmail you with your past because you can just make your past a part of your testimony and tell the whole world, this is who I am. This is what I did. And this, and if, and Jesus, God, for Christ's sake, forgave me of that great, great sin. And so, of course, if you know me well, you know that it's at this point in my talk that I always want to tell the story about the young boy that accidentally killed the missionary's duck, and then the cook blackmailed him and told him, because he killed his duck and buried it, that he had to do all the work, and every time that he would resist doing the work, he would remind him, he'd say, what about the duck? He'd remind him, he blackmailed him. But then when the missionary came home, the missionary had been looking forward to helping the boy understand the gospel. And now he had the perfect opportunity when he could see that the little boy was bowed with guilt and shame. He told him the good news, that his sin was forgiven. And then the accuser, the cook, could no longer blackmail him because his sin was an open part of his testimony. I'm sure you get this. I was up north and speaking at, I think, a place called Grace, well, it was at Grace Adventures at a large men's retreat. This is a really robust men's retreat in a really beautiful place and really nice accommodations. I remember, these men's retreats are kind of neat. They have a band. The guys really can sing. And then there's always really good food and stuff, like they pull trucks with chains and stuff like that. Anyway, and steak. Did I say the steak? Did I say the bacon? Did I mention the bacon and the steak? I got down to the end of my talks. I'd done four talks. All of us have had the experience of having to deal with our shame and our guilt. Nobody gets out of life without that. And as I got to the end of my last talk of four talks on the weekend, I told that story about the boy who was being blackmailed by the cook, and how he walked through the kitchen and the cook told him to do something, and he said, I don't work for you anymore. And guys, don't you think you've worked for Satan long enough? I told the fellas at the retreat. And I remember ending just telling that story without any explanation. And I'm positive every man in the house understood it in the depths of his heart. There's something to be said for a man being free. And you're not free because you never sinned. You're free because you know your sin is under the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and you're willing to go to the grave with that. You love not your life until death. I want to pray for you that you would be a courageous man, that you would be a faithful man, that your heart would be a treasure of good things, that in your conversations with others, good would come out. And I want you to imagine those guys, those old guys at Tim Hortons are down at the corner restaurant in the coffee house, and they're shooting off their mouth, telling their opinions about football as if they could ever do what young men do that are playing football, or they've got the answer to world peace, and they're just shooting off their mouths. They're basically just kind of like arrogant, opinionated. They're pro-union, they're anti-union, they're Democrat, they're Republican, they're pro-Biden, they're pro-Trump, whatever. They just, whatever they have, they're sure of it. And they got all the answers. their heart's not a treasure of good things. They're just kind of glorified Archie Bunkers. They're just men with opinions that people put up with. And they're not convincing people. They're preaching to the choir. They're talking past each other. What would it be like when you know a man? What's it like when you know a man who literally has spent his life seeking God's wisdom through his word and applying the word of God to his experiences, and then living a godly life in the power of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you what it's like. People want to be around guys like that. people want to spend time with men like that. People want to come and visit men like that and speak and get counsel from them. And a fella came to my study not too long ago, dear man in our church. And I noticed about him that he will have a meeting and he won't stay long. He'll just come in and we'll talk for a little bit. And he is hungry for the truth of the word. And I will, of course, I'm eager to talk about it. So here I go and he gives me an excuse and I give him the word. I lay the word on him. And then, you know, he'll weep or he'll laugh or we'll weep or cry and then we'll laugh and then we'll hug and then he'll leave. And I get the feeling almost like he had a big winder thing on his back and I just wound him up and sent him on his way. Just inspired him, encouraged him, informed him, and sent him on his way. I love that. The thought that I could be an encouragement to somebody else. You can't do that unless your heart is a treasure of good things. You just don't have opinions. You have wisdom. Father in heaven, I pray for the men who are listening to this podcast right now that you would give them wisdom from God. Their heart would be a treasure of things that are good. They wouldn't be men with just arrogant opinions, but they would be men with humble wisdom. And Lord, I pray that in the application of this humble wisdom, they would be courageous men. They would be prepared men, prepared when the enemy attacks, that they would be a force for good when evil would overwhelm other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.